I've given my message a simple title that requires only a simple decision. It's called Heaven and Hell, or Heaven or Hell. You know, in the beginning, I was headed for hell. Just like all you out there who are headed for hell if you do not repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was one of those. In the beginning, really, we are all headed for hell, aren't we? Of course. I dare say that's not a pleasant thought. Today, there are still not many who care about, or even, for that matter, believe in hell. And the reason why is because in order to care about or believe in hell, one has to believe in heaven. Heaven. And to believe in heaven is to believe in hell. Somebody once said, opposites attract. Well, yes, they do. Ask any man with a magnet in his head, or better still, believe in Jesus Christ and experience the attraction of a lifetime. Attraction of a lifetime. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the very first verse of the Bible, isn't it? Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:4 tells us God saw the light, and it was what? Good. Good. Verse 10. God made the dry land and the seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. God saw that it was good, the grass, fruit, and seeds. God saw that it was good. How about verse 18? God saw it was good to divide the light from the darkness. 21. The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living creature, God saw that it was good. Good. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the field and all that creepeth upon the earth, and God saw that it was good. Good. And verse 27, God made man and the woman, but he didn't say it was very good until verse 31. In verse 31, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, very good. But, there's always buts and things, isn't there? But when God anointed them and placed them in the garden, Adam and Eve, well, oops, something went amiss. Something went awry. Now, I'm not saying that God made a boo-boo. Oh, no. God don't make boo-boos or mistakes of any kind. And he didn't make one with Adam and Eve when he placed them in the garden. You see, God doesn't make mistakes. If he did, how could you believe or trust in someone who made mistakes? Sure, you believe and you're going to heaven. Well, maybe he made a mistake. Who knows for sure? Who can you believe? No. God's word is real and all trusting. Don't be afraid of that. Now, I'm not saying that God can't, that he made a mistake when he made Adam and Eve? No, because he didn't. So what did he do? If he doesn't make mistakes, what did he do? Well, he pronounced, and this is important, he pronounced free will upon them. that they made the mistake. Not God, they. Free will do that to you. If your mom allows you to do whatever you want, you're going to make mistakes, aren't you? If the law allows you to do anything you want in your country, you're going to make mistakes, aren't you? Well, of course you are. But God pronounced free will upon the first two people to come into the earth, into existence. And they made the mistake. A mistake that would have, well, a detrimental effect on the future of humankind. Someone once asked me, if God is know-all and be-all and knew the trouble that was ahead, then why did he make Adam and Eve in the first place? Why couldn't he leave well enough alone? The best answer I could think of from the spur of the moment was, like I said before, God don't make no mistakes. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. You see, I learned something a long time ago about God and the way he does things and allows things to happen in my life. I may not always be able to understand while I'm walking on ground zero, but ain't that the whole point? Ain't that where trust and faith meet head on? Oh, yes, head on. They meet head on. Please understand, when God could have made us clones of himself in every way, if that had been his will. No, it wasn't. But even though he took the blood sacrifice of his only begotten son, God saw that sacrifice was necessary so that we as human beings might fully understand just how much, and here's the phrase that really makes it all, just how much he really loves us. Loves us. We all need to be loved. I know I do. No matter how old I get, I need to be loved. The Bible says, what greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends? But there's a condition attached here. We are his friends if we do what he commands us. Have you got that? Anybody can say, I'm a friend of God. Or that means then that you do everything that he commands you to do, right? Well, no, maybe not everything, but I'm still his friend. Don't you bet on it. God could have simply proclaimed, as the hymn writer so aptly put it, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Hey. He decided to let us choose for ourselves, though. Not only did he make heaven and earth, but he also made hell. Kind of wish he left hell out of that equation, don't you? But he didn't, because he can't stand evil. There's no evil in heaven. Initially, hell was supposed to be just for the devil and his angels, and not for mankind. He doesn't want mankind to go there. So then God wrote a book that had conditions in it that would tell us what we need to know about how to stay out of hell. He filled it with everything he wanted us to know, not only about hell, but about heaven and how to go there or not go there. You might call it... for example, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The Word of God says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Unfortunately, there is a lot of people who really don't believe in those words, especially the word few. The general consensus of the world today is that we all are going to heaven, if there is a heaven. Ooh. Oh. And as far as the Bible goes, it's just a book that's been revised and rewritten hundreds of times. Better to read a good novel, that's what they say. Read a good novel, at least it means what it says. And it has a copyright, so it can never be changed. On the other hand, the book God wrote has no copyright and can be changed even and be rewritten multiple times, which it is. So, what's the result of the manuscript that's been rewritten over and over and over again? What's the result? It's confusion among the ranks. I got an NIV. I got a King James. I got a New King James. Are they all the same? Well, basically, they all mean the same thing. Oh, well, look at this here, verse 3:16. Here's what mine says in the King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, what's yours say? Mine says the same thing. Read it to me, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, that's the same, isn't it? Not quite. Not quite. You left out the word begotten. Begotten. You see, there's only one begotten of God. That's Jesus Christ. We're not begotten of God. No, we become children of God once we get saved, but we're not begotten. There's only one. And that's Jesus Christ. So that will tell you the book you're reading, the Bible you're reading, is not true. And there will be lots of other mistakes in it as well. So right away the question comes, does God make mistakes? Which Bible is the right one? Need help? Well, I recommend a brother in the Lord by the name of Sam Gipp. Sam Gipp, easy name to remember. Go to his website. He doesn't just give the correct answer, but he tells you why. Why that's the correct answer. I like Psalm 12, 6 and 7 in my new King. Not my new, pardon me. I got a new Bible, but it's not a new. It's a King James Bible. 1611, King James authorized version, all right? Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. Not till tomorrow, next week. Forever. A good rule of thumb to determine if the Bible you have is even remotely closed or close to the inspired word of God, well, it can be found in the most popular verse of all, which is the verse that I just read, John 3:16. Read it, then go read it in other Bibles. See if you got the truth or not. The key word is begotten. Secondly, determine if you can find the origin of your Bible. Not the publisher, but whether or not it came out of Antioch or Alexandria. Now, the disciples were called, the Bible says this, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's in Acts 11, verse 26. That's where you'll find it. Acts 11, verse 26. Now pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Please. In the good book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, we read, now listen up, not everyone that saith unto me, this is Jesus talking, this is, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Doeth the will of his Father. Are you doing the will of God, the Father of Jesus? Are you doing his will? Or are you doing your own will, and maybe once in a while you pop over and do his will? Like going to church on Sunday morning for the 11 o'clock service, but not going Wednesday night for the 7 o'clock service, or not going for Sunday school service. Are you really doing God's will? I don't know. You might have to examine yourself. Huh. It's pretty clear here, you know. That's pretty clear, I'd say. I wonder why. Could it be that even a child, so that even a child could understand it? Aren't we all children at heart? Well, my mom used to say, you act like a little kid. So I guess I'm still a little kid. I don't mind being a little kid. Aren't we all children at heart? At least in the beginning. Until we develop our own skills and our own wills, I can't keep all them do's and don'ts written in the Bible. That's what I hear too. Like, you know, don't do this, do that, do that. Don't do this, don't do. I can't handle them all. Well, of course you can't. This is why God sends His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, to strengthen us in our minds and body, and give us the direction we need to follow Him through prayer. It's not like you're flying on your own. God keeps His promise when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's in Hebrews 13:5. You know, too many people give up too soon. Too soon. Too many of us expect miracles right away, like they could save today and expect a miracle tomorrow. Well, let me tell you this. The miracle that is the greatest of all miracles is right inside of you. The miracle of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity. And you know something else? God, the Holy Spirit, cannot and will not indwell an unclean vessel. He can't. In other words, unless you are truly saved, you can't fool Him on this issue. Unless you are truly saved, a born-again child of God, the Spirit is not there. He's not there. And you are still, here it comes, you are still in your sins. One guy told me, but I prayed, asked God to forgive me. Why isn't He there? He said. Well, I said, who do you pray to? He said, well, I pray to my priest. Ooh. Nowhere in the Holy Scriptures are we told to pray to your priest. Your priest can't save your soul. Pray to God. Pray to God in the name of Jesus the Son. That's very important. A lot of people just pray directly to Jesus. But Jesus says, all glory goes to God the Father, my Father. So pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. You may get over yourselves. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Of course, we read John 3:16. That's the most memorable book, scripture in the Bible that has the most potency, has the most meaning of all. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life," of course. So repent ye and believe in the gospel. After you repent and after you believe in the gospel, they're two different things, but they go together. So after you believe in the gospel, how do you know for sure you're saved? You want to know that, huh? Well, 2 Corinthians, in the same King James Authorized Version, 1611 Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. Not just a few things. All things are become new. Now, what exactly does this verse mean? What does it mean? It means just what I said. Just what I said. You are a new creature in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. Repent means to have a change of mind, a change of direction. If you truly give your life over to Christ, then the desires of your heart, this is so, so important. If you truly give your life over to Christ, then the desires of your heart will be to turn away from the things that are not pleasing to God, to rebuke sin, and to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower you as you seek to walk in the ways of the Lord. Keep this in the back of your mind. I implore you, keep it in the back of your mind. Even when you are truly born again to the family of God, into the family of God, you will still sin from time to time, simply because you are still in that old flesh, that old sinful flesh. But the Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, will convict you of that sin. And you'll run to the throne of grace, and pray for strength and power to overcome your evil ways. You will. You know, the guilt conscience bit, that's where it comes in. Again, I must stress this. I must stress it. If you are truly under conviction, important, then you will feel the guilt of your sin. If you don't recognize it, but you should recognize it from the scriptures, and remorse, you'll have a desire to be remorseful. It'll move in, it'll take control. If you have any doubt, then put to memory 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, now listen carefully, we're getting close to the end, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Ah, verse 6, "But I trust that ye shall know that we who are saved are not reprobates." Not if you're truly saved, you're no reprobate. Always bear in mind that we serve a holy and a righteous God who cannot not look upon sin. So be sure to keep short accounts with him. You know, if you're living in a sinful style and you want something from God, don't just sit down or get down on your knees and ask God for what you want. Repent first. Ask him to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. But if you carry your sin around, God can't look upon you. He can't look upon sin. He couldn't look upon his own son on the cross, laden down with the sin of the world. He can't look at you as an individual if you're filled with sin. But if you're really saved, you're covered by the blood, you see. when he looks at you, if you are truly saved, what he sees is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Although you or me, whoever is truly saved, we can't lose our salvation, we can still lose some of God's blessings that we want so much, need so much. So hold fast to the faith once given unto the saints. Hold fast. Claim it for your own. Be zealous with it. Oh, how I dread losing blessings. I've lost some. Yeah. I've gained some. Yeah. I've learned from this experience too. Hold fast to that faith. Oh, I ask God to fortify me constantly. And it's lonely, very lonely, when God goes and turns his back on you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The only way to regain God's favor is through prayer. Pray without ceasing, says the Word of God. Go into your prayer closet. Fall on your knees and plead his mercy to give you strength to overcome. He will. But always keep in mind, God still loves you. You're still God's child. And he wants you to have all the blessings he's waiting to shower upon you. You heard the song, Count Your Blessings? I lost count of mine. And I ain't all that deserving. But I know who God is. And I know what he expects of me. So I keep counting my blessings every day. Even when you're taking out of this world and must stand at the bema or judgment seat of Christ, you will lose rewards that you would otherwise have to have to cast at the Savior's feet. And you'll feel shame. The guy next to you may have a whole bunch of rewards to cast at the Savior's feet. You may only have a few. And you'll know why. Because you didn't live a close life for Jesus. You were running a little bit on the other side. Unrestricted, you might say. But you will be judged for this one thing. This is not the judgment seat of Christ where you're judged for your sin condition. No, this is the bema seat where you're judged by the number of rewards you'll have to cast at the Savior's feet. You'll be judged for your faithfulness. What's done is done. I'll pray and we'll end the session. Thank you for being here. I want to thank Just Jesus Radio, first of all, for allowing me to be a part of their sermon lineup every Saturday morning. I really, really appreciate that. It's my fervent prayer that each of us who are privileged to handle the Word of God, not only in church, but through the medium of radio, that will experience God's blessings, and that there'll be many faithful listeners as far away. I have some that listen to my word over Just Jesus Radio in Africa. Hey, isn't that something? Oh, praise the Lord, I say. Thank you all for listening. God bless you.